Our psalm this morning is Psalm 142, verses 1 to 7, trusting God when no human help is available. Sometimes the trials of life provide the believer with no sympathizer, no one to help him, even among people or fellow believers. What can deeply discourage him and tempt him to cease even trying to live by faith in the Lord? Well, David faced such a time when he was running from Saul. When others in Israel were repeatedly trying to inform Saul as to where he was hiding so Saul might find and destroy him. David, at this time in his life, he didn't know who his enemies were and who his friends were. Interesting thing. Psalm 142, 1-7 was written at such a time, and it teaches us of our need to trust in God when no human help is available. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're so grateful for the truth of the Word of God, and also for the indwelling Spirit of God that you give us and have given us as believers, who comes alongside. He helps us. He's a paraclete. He guides, he corrects, he directs. He also empowers us actually to live the lives that are pleasing to God. So we ask, Father, for wisdom to understand what the Spirit is teaching this morning, and then the wisdom also to rely upon the Spirit of God to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what I'd like to do is to look at the psalm in the King James Version, and then we'll shift it over into the Hebrew text, translating. A maskil of David. These are introductory notes. A prayer when he was in the cave. Maskil actually means a teaching psalm, so there's something instructive in this for us. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint, or my petition, before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, they have privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was but no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of those who are alive. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me or surround me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Okay, the introductory notes comprise the first verse in the Hebrew text, so we're going to stay with the numbering system of the English Bible for clarity. For example, in the Hebrew text, you have 8 verses because the introductory notes are treated as verse 1, but not so with our lesson. So we translate Psalm 142, 1-7 as follows. I cry aloud unto Yahweh. Remember, this is the I Am name for God by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. The name that God utilizes when he's focusing primarily on the covenant relationship that Israel had with the Lord. I cry aloud unto Yahweh. I cry to Yahweh for mercy. I pour out my complaint before his face. Before his face I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you. That's an emphatic pronoun written in front of the verb. So he underlined it. It is you who knows my way. In the pathway of life where I walk, men have hidden the snare for me. Look to the right. Now, the right is the post of the protector, and there is no one who is concerned for me. In other words, even at David's right hand, where he would expect to find protection, he doesn't have a protector. Any refuge for me vanishes. There is no one who cares for my life principle. Now, David would have been hiding in the cave at this point, and he would have been hiding in the cave with his friends. This indicates to us that David was concerned even about the loyalty of his friends at this point. They were in trouble. Their lives were threatened as well. Verse 5, I cry unto you, O Yahweh. I say you, another emphatic pronoun, are my refuge, my allotted tract of inheritance in the land of the physically living. That's a very important phrase. We'll get back to it when we finish this translation. Verse 6, pay attention to my ringing cry, because I am very low and thus insignificant. The Hebrew word is dalal, which means insignificant. rescue me from those who pursue me because they are too strong for me. Set my life principle, that would be emotional, physical, spiritual, psychological life, everything about you that's alive. Set my life principle free from my dungeon that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because you have dealt adequately with for me. The word dungeon here can also apply to the cave in which he was hiding, but it could be the situation that was plaguing him. So we note significant observations regarding this psalm as follows. The introductory notes of this psalm comprise the first verse and thus actually belong to the inspired text. So we note them here as follows. A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. That's a teaching psalm of David when he was in the cave. David wanted this psalm to be useful for other people who got into the same situation in which he found himself. As such, David formed this psalm while he was waiting in the cave, trapped by Saul, who was seeking him with Israel's army to kill him. This goes back to 1 Samuel 24, 1-3. This event followed several episodes in which people in Israel had repeatedly reported to Saul where they could find and capture David, so that David and his men had to flee repeatedly from Saul. This happened in at least two different locations in 1 Samuel chapter 23, 1-12, and then 13-29. Almost everywhere that David went, someone was after him, and someone was telling Saul about where he was, and David would ask the Lord, are the people of this place and the town in which I'm hiding, are they going to give me up to Saul? And the Lord would say, yes, they are. So he had to get out of there. And it was a difficult time. He didn't know who his friends were. He didn't know who his enemies were at this point. So there's the temptation to be very paranoid. Okay, that's one of the problems in this type of situation. Number three, from the human viewpoint, David knew it was just a matter of time before Saul caught him. So in Psalm 142, David claimed that without God's help, he was too insignificant, even in the eyes of many in Israel, to obtain the support that he needed to be rescued from harm by Saul. Remember, at this time, even though David was anointed to be king, Saul was the king. And the king had absolute life and death authority over people. David is an outlaw from the court. So other people would look at David as an outlaw and they would think, you know what, if we turn him in, we're going to make points with Saul. Saul's the king. It's to our advantage to turn David in, so let's turn him in. That would sway a public opinion against David. So David was under a constant pressure at this particular time. And of course, this put pressure on David's followers who are with him, because who wants to be around with a fellow who's an outlaw to the court and going to make life difficult? So very difficult time for David. Nevertheless, for with God's help, the righteous would surround David, recognizing God had delivered him, so that they would want to be with him and follow his leadership as a man who was blessed of the Lord. Now this was taking tremendous faith when David says, verse 7, set my life principle free from the dungeon that I may praise you. Then the righteous will gather about me because you have dealt adequately with me. There's going to have to be a tremendous change so that public opinion in Israel would churn and be supportive of David. But this occurs, if we remember, and I had mentioned this back in verse 5, where David said, you, he's speaking of God, you are my refuge, my allotted tract of inheritance. You notice how I capitalize all of those terms, because there's a technical term that refers to one's allotted tract of inheritance in Israel. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, through Moses, God had indicated that Aaron and Aaron's seed would not have any land to inherit. They would inherit cities in which they could live. They had pasture lands for their animals right around those cities, but they didn't get any crop lands. The priests were not supposed to have crops. The idea was that instead of spending their time out in the field working, they were supposed to spend their time studying Scripture. Incidentally, there's a tremendous lesson in this for pastors. What's your main ministry? Your main ministry is getting into the Word of God and feeding your own soul that you can turn around and feed it to other people. That's essentially. Now, yes, you have to spend time with the people of God. You have to know what their needs are and whatnot. But ultimately, if you peel back the onion skin of what the pastorate is all supposed to be about, it's getting into the Word and studying it. Because you're a messenger. If you're a messenger of God, you have to have something to say. It has to be something that is God's word. So that's what the priests were supposed to do. In fact, in Malachi, this comes up in the book of Jeremiah, I think chapter 2. The purpose of the priest was to be an expert in the law. And these cities of priests were scattered throughout Israel so that every Jew was within 15 miles of a city of men who were supposed to be experts in the law, who spent 8 hours a day studying scripture. So the idea was if you had a question, you could go to one of these cities and you have a whole city of men who were like pastors, and they could give you insight. And if there was a very difficult situation, they could take it to the elders of the city and so forth. They'd discuss this issue at length, and they would be able to be of help to you. So it's fascinating how Aaron was supposed to have God as his inheritance. He wasn't supposed to have croplands. And David is actually claiming this. He said, Lord, in a real sense, I'm kind of like of the Aaronic priesthood. You are my allotted tract of inheritance. I do have a tract of inheritance. It's in the city, it's in Israel. My father was a native of Bethlehem. I'm a native of Bethlehem myself, so that's where our property is. But nevertheless, my real inheritance is you. And this is something that we as believers can claim for ourselves as well. So, number four. Nevertheless, with God's help, the righteous would surround David, recognizing God had delivered him so that they would want to be with him and follow his leadership as a man who is blessed of the Lord. So number five, in the setting where God was beginning to shift Israel's people from following after Saul to following after David as God's chosen king, the psalm teaches that leadership influence with others in God's program is solely the product of divine intervention. Without God's intervention, human leaders cannot influence. With it, they can only lead and have the united following of God's righteous people. In other words, there is a great contrast in the welfare of those leaders who are not blessed of God and in those leaders who are blessed of the Lord, for leadership effectiveness in God's program is a matter of God's doing and his work alone. I can't emphasize that enough. I've been a pastor now for over 40 years, right? I started in 1976 and I graduated, and here we are, this is 2018. I'm more convinced about this than ever. When it comes to the spiritual dynamics that are involved, you've got Satan on the one hand, who is constantly trying to undermine the ministry of God and the minister of God and so forth, and you have God on the other hand who's working to the opposite end. Those who are involved in ministry have to rely upon the Lord. If they do not rely on the Lord, you're cooked, because you've got a very powerful foe, Satan, who can easily discredit you in front of loads of people, even if it's false. And so you have to rely upon the Lord. And anyone in leadership, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, whether you're involved in leading in Vacation Bible School, leading in the church, or pastored, whatever, you've got to remember this and really rely on the Lord, because we're involved in a spiritual battle. And if you're in leadership, you are a shiny brass target of the evil one. So you've got to keep this in mind. And this is what David came to understand at this time in his life. You know, actually, David being under the gun like he was, even though he was anointed to be the next king, the pressure that he faced, the trials that he faced in having to flee for his life from Saul, are actually some of the best things that ever happened to him. They were a blessing in disguise, because it forced this man to learn to live by faith before he became a king. So that once he became a king, he knew what it was like to be successful, because his success was entirely of God. Unfortunately, David got to the point where he became complacent, and that's when he sinned in regards to Bathsheba, and that's when trouble really erupted in his line and so forth. But up until then, God had trained him in the foxholes of life, so to speak, when he was running from Saul, to rely upon the Lord. So if you happen to be facing a series of trials right now in your life, it may be one of the greatest blessings in disguise, because what it's doing, it's training you to rely upon the Lord, to trust him so that you can become powerful for the future. So the lesson is, when David faced life-threatening destruction from Saul, and there was no willing human helper to save him, he relied on God, not only to deliver him, but to reverse his lot in life and give him many righteous supporters. So in application, may we trust God, especially if we lack any human supporters willing and able to deliver us. May we rely on God to supply us with willing and able righteous supporters, especially if God calls us to lead. While I was looking at this lesson this morning, I was reminded of Psalm 73, verse 25. We've covered this already in our trek through the Psalms, but tremendous verse. Psalm 73, verse 5, where David, actually it's Asaph, not David here. In verse 25 of Psalm 73, he said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Really, who do you have that's actually reliable on the earth? Who do you have who's actually reliable but the Lord? And the sooner we learn this lesson, oh, the better off we're going to be. So this is indeed a teaching psalm for every one of us to rely upon the Lord, especially when we find that there's no human help around us. There's a tendency to make supportive human help around us our idol, our go-to source of strength. Now, it's nice to have friends, and it's true that God has gifted various believers in the church with spiritual gifts so that we're supposed to minister to help one another and to nurture one another in the Lord. But those are just a means to an end. Ultimately, those spiritual gifts come from the Lord. And if we get to the point where we're relying on people to make us happy or people to make us feel secure rather than the Lord, he gets very jealous of that because we're actually making an idol out of people. And so the Lord will allow trials to occur where we are driven back to him. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. We shouldn't keep our focuses on the gift. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. Someone once said that when I looked at Jesus Christ, the dove of peace flew into my life. When I shifted my gaze from Christ to the dove of peace, it flew away. There's a lot of truth to that. It's not a Bible verse, it's just the truth. We have to focus on the Lord. The Lord is our source of nurture. The Lord is our strength and he alone. So may we trust God, especially if we lack any human supporters willing and able to deliver us. May we rely on God to supply us with willing and able righteous supporters, especially if God calls us to lead. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. Doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up during the week, or maybe you've been doing some study, or you're in a Bible study and a question has come up, feel free to bring it up, and we'll seek to address it from the Word of God. No problem.